Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy upon us. We thank you, Lord, that you're teaching us how to live out from under the curse. And we praise you for that, Lord. You're teaching us the Word. You're placing the Word in our hearts, Lord, to understand that we don't have to live under the curse, and teaching us how to speak as an oracle of God. And Lord, I just ask and I pray that tonight many people would be blessed by your teachings, Lord. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. You know, there's a lot of God's people that stays under the curse, and they don't know the way out. And God said, we got to speak according to His Word. And you know, the Lord teaches us how to see. He says, seeing therefore. And He keeps on saying that in Scriptures. He wants you to see something that you can't see with your spiritual eyes. And He talks to those that have ears to hear. He's not talking about physical ears now. He's talking about your spiritual ears. And the Word teaches us how to see and how to hear and how to talk. How come? Well, so that we can walk as He walked, as Jesus walked. So Jesus can live through us. And so we can walk out from under the curse. God sent His Word and healed them, the Bible said. It's God's Word that He sends to heal us. And I don't mean just physical healing. I'm talking about all kinds of healing. It's God's Word that does that. And He told us in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13. It takes diligence to train yourself to agree with God's Word, doesn't it? As long as you're going to talk in the natural, you're going to get what you say. As you have spoken in my ears, so shall it be unto you, Numbers chapter 14 and verse 28 says. And why is that? Because faith without works is dead. And don't say you're a Christian, you believe the Word of God, if you go around and confess those things that are totally opposite to what the Word says. And can you have what you believe if your mouth proves you don't believe it? No. Because faith without works is dead. It's impotent. That means you ain't going to get nothing. Verse 13 says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy Lord honorable, and shalt honor it, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Now, see, the New Testament Sabbath, that's what it is right there. You got to stop living and let the Lord start living out of you. Now, the Sabbath is ceasing from your works. It's not Sunday, and it ain't Saturday either. But it's ceasing from your works. And, of course, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And if you follow Jesus, you're keeping the Sabbath. You know, when He healed on the Sabbath and delivered on the Sabbath, He didn't break the Sabbath because He was resting in His Father. Because He's the Lord of the Sabbath. We follow Him, we're keeping the Sabbath. And as you know, the Sabbath was a type and a shadow. But here He says, not speaking thine own word. And if you don't speak your own words, what you going to get? Verse 14, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will make thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. And I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. You want to get your inheritance? Here it is. You got to quit speaking your own words if you want to get that inheritance. As long as you're going to agree with the natural, what's worldly, what's popular, what's churchified, you ain't going to get what the Lord provided. And His benefits cover everything. But you got to agree with what the Word said. He's not saying that you have to quote the Word. He's just saying that you got to agree with it. The Lord wants to make his covenant with us. Over in Jeremiah chapter 31, he said, what did he say the covenant was? This is the covenant I'm going to make with Israel. I'm going to write my law upon their minds and upon their hearts. Well, that's his covenant right there. And most of the church is rejecting the covenant because they're getting a lot of garbage written on their minds and hearts that ain't even in the Word of God. The Bible says, he that the Lord sends speaks the word of the Lord. And you're going to be safe if you repeat what he already said. And we need to learn not to depart from the word and not to add to it and not to take away from it. Now, Isaiah 59 in verse 21 says, and as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. You want to know who the seed of the Lord is? There it is right there. That's the word of God. It ain't going to depart out of your mouth. They're going to be continually agreeing with the word of God, manifesting the covenant, which is, you know, most part is being rejected. You know, the church today had no power at all. You want to know why they don't have any power? Because they don't agree with the word. And if you ain't speaking with the word, there ain't no power. Jesus pointed out over in Mark chapter 7 that it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles a man. It's what comes out of his mouth that defiles a man. And in particular, he points out the lust of the flesh there. But it's not just the lust of the flesh. It's more than that. It's your own words, meaning the words of the flesh or the natural. That's the words of your own thinking, departing from what God says. And what's purely natural to say is an abomination to the Lord, because what God's teaching us to say is foolishness to the world. You know, in the world's eye, it's foolishness to say you're healed when people can look at you and say you're not. And it's foolishness to them to say you've been delivered from sin and made free from sin, because that's what the Bible says, when the world can look at you and say, mm-mm. But the Lord's teaching us to walk as sons of God. And sons of God walk by faith and not by sight. And they can't please God when they do, when they walk by sight. So we've got to agree with the covenant. And what he says about us, we've got to say, and what we think and what we see and what we receive through the carnal senses, we've got to forget, don't we? You know, the carnal senses have been ruling this whole body. And the Lord wants us to have our senses exercised to discern that good from evil. How did he say that was going to happen? He said you have to have your senses exercised. The person, by reason of use of the word of righteousness, to have their senses exercised. So we've got to have spiritual senses. And the only way we're going to do that is to see the way he told us to see, and hear the way he told us to hear, and to speak the way he told us to speak. And you don't think about it sometimes, but when Jesus was walking through the Gospels, doing the works of God, he always spoke the end from the beginning. And when he said something that wasn't true in the natural, it became true, because he said it, and he was totally agreeing with his Father. And he confused people all around him all the time because he was agreeing with the kingdom. And they were all up in the natural and thinking in the natural. And he was speaking the word of the kingdom. And it was ruling over the natural realm. And we got to do the same thing. We got to be the same way as Jesus was. Mark chapter 11 says, we just speak to that mountain and we command it to be plucked up and cast into the sea, and don't doubt in our heart, it's going to happen. And it also says over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, says, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. Now, what it actually says in the numerics, it says for the edifying of the need. Well, what's the need? You think about speaking things that are edifying. Well, think about Ananias and Sapphira. What happened there? Was that edifying? Remember when Peter spoke the curse? Well, it was edifying to the church. They were cleansing the church, and there was a need. Now, everything ain't what the world would call a blessing coming out of our mouth, because some things are curses. Remember, Jesus cursed the fig tree, but it was edifying. Fire came out of the mouths of the two witnesses. So whatever we speak is supposed to be edifying the kingdom, right? The two witnesses were edifying the kingdom. Man, they were burning up people right and left. Fire was coming out of their mouth, but it was still edifying the kingdom. Whatever we speak is supposed to promote, edify, and build up God's kingdom. And if you speak in the natural, you can't possibly do that. And if you are agreeing with the things that are, you can't possibly do that, because God made all these precious promises for us. And they don't look like they make a bit of sense to somebody that doesn't understand faith. But if we speak those promises, we're going to see them come to pass. And if we don't, there ain't going to be nothing but darkness for us, the Bible says. If we stop speaking our own words, he's going to feed us with a heritage that our father Jacob had. We're going to get our inheritance. And the only way you can get that inheritance is stop speaking your own words and start speaking what the Lord told you to say in his word. Start agreeing with what God says. In Ezekiel chapter 3, God told Ezekiel, you eat this roll, and then you go speak to my people my words. And he said that about three times in Ezekiel chapter 3. He that the Lord sends speaks the words of God, the Bible says. The Lord wants to send all of us, but we got to renew our mind so that we can speak according to faith, so we can speak according to his word, so that we can have an effect upon the curse. And listen, that curse is all around us. And there ain't no other way to depart from it except to agree with the word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 tells us we've got a warfare, and the only way we can win it is to cast down every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. He said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty to the casting down of strongholds. Man, our battle's right here, folks. And if we don't first cast down that natural reasoning that we were born with and raised with, and start picking up the word and putting it in our hearts, and practice speaking according to the word, we're not going to see these promises come to pass. You know, when the Lord makes a promise, there's a lot of people that get in his way of his prophecy being fulfilled. I believe there's a whole lot of folks right now that ain't on their thirst today because they got in God's way. Think about this in Luke chapter 1. I'm going to give you two examples here in Luke chapter 1. And you know the Lord can't depart from even one of his words that are spoken. If you got a doctrine and you find a verse that's against your doctrine, guess what? That verse is going to come to pass. Ain't one word of it going to fail. That means that that verse is going to work. And that ought to motivate you to think something wrong with your doctrine. And you better line up, because that verse is true. That verse is going to come to pass. He said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalms 119:89. Hey, man, it's all settled. It's finished. And he ain't going to depart from it even one word. And that ought to make us all respect the word. And we really have to find out what God's saying And when God speaks a word and we disagree with it sometime, things happen to you. Luke chapter 1 and verse 8. Now it came to pass, while he executed the priest's office, now we're talking about Zechariah here, before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to enter into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the hour of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, because thy supplication is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. And he shall drink no wine, nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall turn unto the Lord their God. And he shall go before his face in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to walk in the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? Now, check this out. This is an angel straight from the throne of God, telling Zechariah the word of the Lord, bringing it straight from the throne, and he wants to question him. How am I going to know this is true? How am I going to know that? In other words, he's trying to reason with his natural sight and his natural hearing. And he goes on, he said, For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak unto thee, and to bring thee these good tidings. And behold, thou shalt be silent, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall come to pass, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. I'll tell you how come they were fulfilled, because the Lord shut his mouth up, didn't he? God's going to give you according to what you say. Be it unto you according to your faith, Matthew 9:29. So he had to get that guy out of the way. You know, if you remember reading about it, it's kind of like when the disciples or even Jesus went into a room to raise up the dead. He had to put everybody out the room, didn't he? He didn't want to honor anybody's unbelief, so he put every one of them out the room, and he brought only those closest disciples in there with him. Because God, and the reason he did that is because God doesn't want to honor any unbelief, and his word is true, and what's come out of his mouth he's never going to depart from. And he had to shut them up, because he was just going to keep on speaking according to the natural. Now here's another example. If you look over at the story of Mary, when that angel came to her, and the angel gave her all these promises about her child, Mary didn't doubt it, did she? She said, Now, how are you going to do this, Lord? Not, am I supposed to believe this? But how are you going to do it? She knew he was going to do it, but she didn't know how he was going to do that, because he'd never been with a man. And she said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word, Luke 1:38. In other words, according to your word, Lord, go ahead on, let it be done. And over in verse 37, what it actually says in the original, it says, No word from God shall be void of power. Nothing shall be impossible with God. We know that's true too, but that's not what the verse says. But anyway, no word from God shall be void of power. But you can get in the way of the word, and it won't come to pass. You know why? Look over in verse 45. It says, "And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the things which have been spoken to her from the Lord." You see there? That's a fulfillment in your believing and in your speaking in agreement with God's word. Now, when you came into the kingdom, you agreed that Jesus was your Savior before you experienced the new spirit, right? You agreed with that and every other benefit that you've gotten since you entered into the kingdom because you agreed with what's written in the book. And it's not that it wasn't true, it's just that there was no fulfillment until you agreed with it. And when you don't agree with it, sometimes God's got to shut you up and stop it from blocking it. He don't want you blocking what he wants to do in you. Let's go over to verse 57. And God had to wait until that prophecy was fulfilled before he could open his mouth. I'm talking about Zechariah. "Now, Elizabeth's time was fulfilled that she should be delivered. And she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her kinsfolk heard that the Lord had magnified his mercy towards her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zacharias after the name of the father. And his mother answered and said, 'Not so, but he shall be called John.' And they said unto her, 'There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name.' And they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, 'His name is John.' And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake, blessing God." Well, it was about time, wasn't it? Verse 65. "And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What then shall this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him.'" Sometimes the Lord just got to shut our mouth, don't he? You know what we've got to learn? We have to practice shutting up unless we're going to agree with the Lord. Because all we're going to do is just bring a curse on ourselves if we don't. He says there's not going to be any light. It's going to be darkness as long as you don't agree with the word. That's Isaiah 8 and 20. And as long as you don't agree with the word, you're going to walk in darkness. But you get the heritage of your father when you don't speak your own words. When you speak the words of the Lord, you get the heritage of your father. The Lord has blessed us. In Joshua chapter 6, now they're talking about the promised land here, and they came up to that first town in the promised land. And we've got to take our promised land, don't we? We've been promised to rule over this land right here. The Bible calls this our land. That's our body. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 6. This is our land. And he's promised us that we're going to rule over this land. There ain't going to be no Canaanite going to rule over this land. The old man can't rule this land, but the new man is. They had a method for taking that land, and here's what God gave them. Here's what God told Joshua to do. He said, verse 4, and seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And the seventh day, you shall compass the city seven times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets, and it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. So if you'll notice, after the seven trumpets, on the seventh day, the seven priests, seven times, And we know that the seventh day, that's the Sabbath, right? That's entering into the rest. Unless you're entering into the rest. And what's the rest? It tells Hebrews chapter 4 tells us what it is. For we who have believed do enter into that rest. And then it goes on to explain it. Ceasing from your works and believing. And when you see a promise of God and you believe that promise, you're entering into that rest. You can cease because you know God's already done it. He's already saved you. He's already delivered you. He's already healed you. He's already done it all. And that's the gospel. And that's how come you can rest. Because He's already taken care of it. And it ain't by works. And that's what we do by ourselves. So the seventh day right here represented that rest. He told them, said, don't you talk until the seventh day. That's in verse 10. He already said it over in verse 5. But it didn't quite make it as clear as he does in verse 10. And Joshua commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. And he don't want you talking until you believe what he says. And he don't want you talking. And that's what the seventh day represents. That's the rest. When you come to the seventh day, you go ahead on talk. Until then, keep your mouth shut. Because he said he was going to hold you accountable for every idle word. Do you know what that word idle word means? It means unfruitful. It's a word that don't bring forth fruit. All of our words most generally don't bring forth fruit because we're continually disagreeing with God's Word. God's Word is so radically different from what's natural. And that's why we can't be transformed without the renewing of our mind, the Bible said. If we're not going to renew our mind, if we're going to just listen to what's natural and what the church is preaching to us, the normal word that's acceptable, well, then the word of the Lord is not acceptable. The word of the Lord, that'll empty up them churches. A word that is acceptable to the natural man or the carnal man is an abomination to the Lord. And we got to learn to call those things that be not as though they were, because that's a word from the Lord. Over in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 23 said, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. Let's go back to verse 20. Because, you know, if you want to increase, you've got to change your mouth, don't you? A man's belly shall be filled with the fruit of his mouth. In other words, however you speak it, that's what you're going to be getting, right? With the increase of his lips shall he be satisfied. In other words, our lips ought to be continually increasing in the knowledge of the Lord, in the ways of the Lord, and the word of the Lord. And we ought to be continually training our lips how to speak with the word. Verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And back in verse 7 it says, a fool's mouth is his destruction. That's what the Lord said. He says it over and over in Proverbs. He says, and his lips are the snare of his soul. What did Jesus say defiled a man? It was his mouth. And what comes out of the unrenewed mind, right? Chapter 15, verse 28 says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. Listen, we got to study to know how to answer. We have to study to know how to speak. We don't have sense enough to do it on our own. We got to study the Word of God to make sure we're agreeing with what the Lord says. But the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. The Bible says, in the abundance of words, there wanteth not of transgression. Meaning, there's a whole lot of it, ain't there? There's a whole lot of transgression. And if you find somebody that talks a lot, there's a whole lot of transgression right there. Let your words be few. Don't draw near to give the sacrifice of fools, Ecclesiastes 5:1 said. Chapter 16 and verse 21 says, the wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the correction of fools is their folly. The heart of the wise instructeth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. If we're wise, we're going to be continually learning how to speak and to agree with the Word of God. He says, be it unto you according to your faith. As you have believed, so shall it be unto you. Matthew 9:29. Yeah, and by the way, he says, faith without works is dead over in James chapter 2. And one of the biggest ways that we confirm our faith is by how what we say. Can you believe one thing and say another and expect to get anything? No, because faith without works is incomplete. So it's real important what we say. Verse 23, the heart of the wise instructeth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I think every Christian needs to understand that you're not supposed to let the flesh speak out of your mouth, because the lust of your flesh, or the works of that flesh, out of your mouth is going to curse you. What I'm talking about is learning to agree with the Word of God when it says something that's not apparent. And that supernatural method that the Lord gave us to enter into the blessing of the gospel is to speak in agreement with the Word. And whatever the Word says in that situation that we come into every day, we're going to have that opportunity to say what the Word says. Or we're going to say what's natural. We're going to say what we see, or we're going to say what the Word says. And what's unnatural to most of the people of God, now, they understand that they're not supposed to let anger come out of their mouth, and they understand that they're not supposed to let their lust come out of their mouth. Mark chapter 7 and verse 14, Jesus talked about the wickedness that's in the heart coming out of the mouth. But this is another kind of wickedness that I'm talking about. It's a wickedness that doesn't agree with the gospel. And people go all of their life living in darkness because they don't agree with the gospel. They don't confess and believe what the Word of the God says about their circumstances that they're in right now. People would be healed. People would be delivered from sin. They would be delivered out of the power of demons if they would just agree with the gospel. That's because they would inherit the heritage of Jacob, their father, if they just go ahead on and quit speaking their own words. The righteous study to answer, don't they? Chapter 17 and verse 27 says, he that spareth his words hath knowledge, and he that is of a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. When he shutteth his lips, he's esteemed as prudent. In other words, hey, if you don't have something to say, keep your mouth closed. And if you don't know what the Word says, don't depart from what you know the Word says. Even a fool is wise when he keeps his mouth shut. And when he restrains his flesh from speaking, he's considered as a wise man, right? Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 19, a servant will not be corrected by word. Now he's comparing a servant with a son. And if you go up a little bit further, he's talking about the child and the son. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not give heed. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at last. Now, what he's comparing is the difference between servants and son. A servant's not going to be corrected by word, but a son will be corrected. And that word of the Lord ought to be our corrector. It should be changing us constantly. We ought to be learning how to speak and agree with the Father. James chapter 3 tells us that out of the same opening shouldn't come sweet water and bitter. These things ought not to be. Is it possible, he said? You know, how are you going to have coming out of the same opening sweet water and bitter? That ain't possible. Because when you speak bitter, that's going to mess up the sweet. That's just like a little leaven leavens a whole lump. It's not really possible. You know, it says also it says that, you know, a little rudder can turn the whole ship around. And if a man's not wrong in what he says, that's a perfect man. In other words, the only way we can get to maturity or perfection is to change what we say. And that's what James was saying. And by the way, over in James chapter 3, that chapter wasn't original. It just went on from chapter 2. It just went on just like it wasn't there. And we need to go back and look at chapter 2. It says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers. He says, they delude themselves. You know why? Because if a person has faith, it's going to be manifest. Now, let's go back to chapter 2 and verse 18. Just remember, there wasn't no break at the end of chapter 2 in the beginning. But how come? Because he's still talking about the same thing over in chapter 3. And in chapter 2 and verse 18, he said, yea, a man will say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I by my works will show thee my faith. And you know, if you don't have works, you can't prove you got faith. God don't believe it without it. And a lot of people say, I believe. Well, what do they believe? Because it's not manifest in what they say. How's the covenant manifest? He said, I'm going to write my words upon their heart and upon their mind, and that's how it's going to be manifested. And he didn't stop there. Because he went on to say that they were going to serve him. Jeremiah chapter 31, 32, and 33. They were going on to serve him. Verse 19, thou believest that God is one, thou doest well. The demons also believe and shudder. But it didn't convert that devil, did it? And because he didn't change his mind, speak in agreement with the word, that's how it come. Verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works, in that he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Well, look, he acted on what he knew, right? And this is the word of the Lord. If a person's really got faith, it's going to come out your mouth. And it's going to be in your feet, too. It's going to be all up in your actions. And that's why chapter 3 was written, because he is total agreement with that. Verse 22, thou seest that faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, that by works a man is justified, not only by faith, by works too. But we're talking about the works of God. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, he's talking about the works of man. By grace have you been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. For in Christ Jesus were you created for good works. So there's a negative and a positive there, isn't it? One of them's your works, one of them's God's works. When you believe in God, guess whose works prove the truth? That's God's works. And he empowers us to do his works whenever we believe him. And so that person that says that they believe, but they can't obey, that's not true. It's not true. For every benefit that we receive from God, we have to believe the corresponding promise. And a person says that they can't stop sinning, it's because they don't believe. They don't believe the Word of God. See, the Holy Spirit gives you power to stop sinning when you agree with what the Word says, that He made you free from sin. And if you agree with that, and you walk in that, and you confess that, guess what? You're going to have the power to do it. And it's the same way with healing or deliverance. You know, if you confess with what the Word says about your body that by the stripes of Jesus you were healed, hey, you're going to get healed. There ain't nothing that can stop you from getting healed. Nothing. It's just that people won't determine to make their mouths and their thoughts line up with the Word, and people blame God for it. I've heard them say, oh, God sometimes heals and sometimes He don't. Y'all need to read the gospel. That ain't scriptural. Need to read the book of Acts. There ain't one place in the Word of God where Jesus said, I better not heal you, or you ain't going to get healed. I ain't going to heal you. No. When they came to Him, He healed them. Even if they went out and they lost it because of sin. I mean, and some of them did lose it. He said they'd lose it. They lost their healing because they continued to walk in sin. But when they came, they got the healing. And all He wanted out of them was a confession of faith. And sin's the same thing. All you've got to do is confess what the Word of God says about your sin, and you'll walk away from that sin because God will empower you to do that. Faith without works is dead. He's talking about God's works, not your works. There ain't nothing you can do to walk away from sin. The only thing you can do to walk away from sin is to agree with what the Word of God says. The disciples of Jesus said, what must we do to do the works of God? Believe on Him who He has sent. Because believing gives us power to do the works of God. Jesus said, these signs shall accompany them that believe. So, signs come to those believers, don't it? Jesus said, he that believeth on me and the works that I do shall he do also. Now, how do the works come from believing on him? Can you believe on him and not have power? Ain't no way. It's not possible. Contrary to the Word of God. He'd have to break his word for that to be possible. James chapter 3 and verse 1 says, be not many of you teachers, my brethren, knowing that we shall receive heavier judgment. James chapter 3 and verse 2, for in many things we all stumble. If any stumbleth not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. So, here we are on our way to maturity. We've got to learn not to stumble in our words, right? We've got to learn to agree with the Word of God. Verse 3, now if we put the horses' bridles into their mouths, that they may obey us, we turn about their whole body also. Y'all see that? All you got to do is agree with the Word, and your whole body will turn around. And if your whole body is doing what's wrong, going in the wrong direction, put that Bible in your mouth. Agree with the Word of God. Speak what the Word of God says. And He says it's going to turn that body around. Praise God. Verse 4, behold the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by rough winds. In other words, what do you think the rough winds are, right? Remember that double-minded man is blown about by every wind? Winds are the buffeting of this life. That's a curse of this life that always try to knock you off course, right? And it goes on, are yet turned about by a very small rudder, whether the impulse of the steersman willeth. Well, who's the steersman? Well, listen, you can correct your tongue, can't you? You can teach your tongue how to agree with your heart. You can cast down those imaginations. We got the authority to do that. We can cast down imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. We got the authority to do that. We can say no to the devil. And you know how come we got that authority? Because of what Jesus did at the cross. Because he made us free from sin. He delivered us out of the power of darkness. And he put all of those principalities and powers under the feet of his body. He gave us the authority over the devil. But it only comes by our faith. And when we speak, that devil's got to move. And if he knows that we believe it, there ain't nothing but he got to go. He's got to go if you believe it. Verse 5, so the tongue also is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. And you know what forest he's talking about there, don't you? He's talking about God's people. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire. The world of iniquity among our members is the tongue which defileth the whole body. Listen, that's what Jesus said, Mark chapter 7. It ain't what goes into your mouth, and it ain't nothing that you eat that can make you sick. You know that you can stick anything in your mouth, and God, if you bless it, God, it's not going to be poison. There ain't nothing that you can eat that can defile your body. You can eat poison. Go back to Mark chapter 16. That ain't what's going to ruin you. What's going to ruin you is not agreeing with God's word. And what's going to defile you is what will curse you is not agreeing with God's word. Ain't nothing in this world can bring the curse on you but you. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14 that God put that curse on Jesus. And there's nothing in this world that can bring a curse on you. The only thing that can bring the curse on you is your own mind, your own action, and your own tongue. And that's what brings us under the curse. That's what it says right here. The tongue defiles the body and setteth on fire the wheel of nature or cycle of life. And it's in it set on fire by hell. If you speak the words that don't come from above, then it's set on fire by hell. The cycle of life is going to be corrupted. If you're going to sow bad words, you're going to reap a bad harvest. We have to learn to agree with God's word. We got to train ourselves to agree with God's word. That's a lot of people dead because they wouldn't agree with God's word. All we got to do is agree with it. Remember what Jesus said? He said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. Even Apostle Paul was considering whether to go or whether to stay. He said, but I guess I'll stay for your sake. Verse 7, for every kind of beasts and birds of creepy things and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So man can't tame the tongue, so we really need God's help. But you know, God's already delivered us from that. He goes on to talk about the bitter waters and the sweet waters. Over in verse 9, therewith bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith we curse we men who are made after the likeness of God. And out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be, ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth from the same opening sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives, or a vine, figs? Neither can salt water yield sweet. Because when you put the two together, remember, a little leaven, leaven's a whole lump. But the Lord told us over in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 25 that when the Israelites went into the wilderness, they found the bitter water. And boy, they were full of bitter water, those people were. Those folks, because they were continually talking against the Lord. There was nothing but cursing coming out of their mouth because they were agreeing with the things that they saw. And they weren't agreeing with the gospel, except for those two, Joshua and Caleb. And they're the ones that got to enter into the promised land, weren't they? You know, he sent the fiery serpents to bite them because they were murmuring and complaining. And the 10 spies, it brought the bad report. Which it was a truthful report. It was truthful according to the natural, not truthful according to the kingdom. Some people don't want to lie. He says, I don't want to say I'm healed. I'd be lying. No, you're not lying. Because the Bible says, call the things that be not as though they were. That's the truth. We are talking about truths that are eternal and not truths that are temporal. This natural world is passing away, the Bible says. It's temporary. But when you speak the eternal things, that's the real truth. It is eternal. It's forever and ever and ever. And that's why we've got to learn to do is to speak the words of our Father that are eternal and not just temporal. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh forth more exceedingly internal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When you speak that eternal truth, that's the real truth. It's forever. So that's what we got to learn to do. You know, when Moses came to Marah, which was the bitter waters, he cut down a tree, threw it in the waters, and made those waters sweet. And of course, you know, the tree represents the cross because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. And he tamed that tongue, too. He delivered us from the curse of the bitter waters, and we ought to believe him for that. He said, who in his own self bear our sins in his body? 1 Peter 2:24. What sin did he bear? Well, he bore that sin right there of speaking against the word. He's bore every sin, you know. If you've got any problem with sin, just remember God put it on Jesus. That sin was put upon Jesus. And we can walk away from sin if we believe the gospel. And if we believe the fact that God put our sin on him, then it's not a burden on us anymore. We can enter into that rest, can't we? And we can thank God that it's already done. That's the gospel, folks. That's the real good news. We don't have to accomplish deliverance from sin. The Lord already did it for us. All we got to do is believe it. Call the things that be not as though they were. And one of the sins is unbelief, right? That's the sin that causes all sin, really, is unbelief. Because if you've got faith, you ain't got a problem. Faith's the victory that overcomes the world. You don't have a problem if you have faith. So you've got to train our faith, right? We got to study the Word, renew our mind with the Word to know what faith is. Some people believe a lot of things with their faith, and faith is positive and faith is negative. And it's just as negative as it is positive, because fear is just a devil faith. That's all that is. Fear, doubt, anxiety, walking by sight, all that's devil's faith. And he'll rule over you if you walk that way. He'll rule over you. But we've got to learn to call the things that be not as though they were. We've got to be like Mary was. Blessed is she that believeth, for there shall be a fulfillment for the thing which has been spoken unto her from the Lord. Luke chapter 1, 45. We don't fear anything but the Lord. And legally, scripturally, that's the only thing we can possibly fear is the Lord. Because he said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in Proverbs 9 and 10. Proverbs 3 and 7 says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. In other words, a person is not going to depart from evil unless they fear the Lord. And when we read this, we see that unless we agree with the Lord, we're going to live under the curse, and that ought to fear you to live. That ought to call you to fear the Lord. And a lot of people aren't keeping the covenant of God, and they claim that because they accepted Jesus as a Savior, that they're in the covenant. Well, that ain't the covenant. What verse says that? There's no verse that says that. You got to repent. You got to believe on what the Word of God says, and that's how we keep the covenant. Repent and believe. Amen. God bless you, saint.